So, yeah, just a couple of thoughts. I've been asked to just bring a favourite scripture or two, and I also got short notice, and I generally don't get asked to give talks, and as you'll discover why shortly. And if I do, it's normally right at the end of camp after everybody's left and everybody else has been, all other avenues have been exhausted. And then they've even asked a few of the ladies and they don't want to. And the kids don't want to. Then they're like, should we wrap up camp early? They run out of options and then they might come and ask me. So that's why I'm here tonight. Who's excited about the future? Couple of people, okay? We should all be excited about the future, and we've heard some talks during this time of camp. Some of us have been here for the whole time. Some have come in a little bit later, but we get the gist that a lot of the young fellas and some of the old crocs like Pastor Simon as well have been talking mainly about moving forward. About the scriptures have been all about moving forward, putting behind us the things that need to be put behind us, as the scriptures say, and looking forward. And we've heard a lot of scriptures also about being bold, and of course not having any fear, and which is all well and good, and that's what the scriptures tell us to do, and that's what the scriptures tell us that we should do. But of course. Like the children of Israel who were promised the promised land, they had their doubts, didn't they? And they did have fears and they had their, questions running around in their mind if these promises were real and if they were too hard to obtain and, the work needed to be put in to get this promise. And we're no different because we see through a glass darkly, the scriptures tell us. We kind of get a bit of an inkling on what we've got to look forward to. And yet, it's very easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? And the things that we've been promised, eternal life. We've been told we've got a very, very bright future to look forward to. We've been told that we're going to live with the Lord forever and ever, which is great. We've been told that, we've got a mansion prepared for us. And yet, it's still very easy to fall back to our old way of thinking. And it's very easy to lose focus. It's very easy to lose track of this and to get caught up in the distractions of this world and the cares of this world. And this is why it's good to, obviously, to come to camp and to reflect on the promises and just to remind ourselves of the bigger picture and not to get caught up into the day-to-day stuff. And it's easy for us to, forget who we are, that we're a child of the living God, forget where we've come from. You know, we were dead to our trespasses and sins, and forget where we're going as well, and that's to the kingdom of God. And I told you this is going to be a short talk. We're already onto page two. Stick with me. We're like 25% of the way. Yeah, 25% of the way through this talk already. That's not bad going. And, the thing is, the one thing we know and we all believe in is that the Bible was the Word of God, and all the people said. And for me personally, that is what convicted me, because I knew there was a God. I didn't know how to find him, but I was convinced and convicted that the Bible was the Word of God. So when somebody showed me in the Word of God, said, well, do you think you're right with God? I'm like, I don't know. How does anybody know? And this person said to me, well, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I'm like, well, yeah, I do. I don't know why, but I just do. And so when he showed me in the Bible that the Bible said, you must repent, be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm like, well, I can't argue with that. It's in the Word of God. So therefore, if the Bible is the Word of God, we then believe what the scriptures say, don't we? As opposed to what our mind tells us. So let's turn to a scripture, John 14. Chapter 1. And this is a reminder of what we've got coming. And when I asked the question, who's excited about the future, three or four of you put your hand up. And we should all be excited about the future because we, as we just, you know, clarified. We all believe the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, if the Bible says it, it's true. And here's what it says in John 14. And it says here, and it says, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, you will be there also. And this is a great scripture, isn't it? And all the people said it's a reminder of where we're going. Jesus walked upon the face of the earth. He preached for 3 decades, he died when he was 30. He probably wasn't preaching as a little kid, as a baby. But you get the gist. He said, "I'm going, and I'm going, and I'm going to come again, and we're going to be raised up with him." And he's gone to prepare a place. And this is exciting. And it made me think today of a witness protection program. I don't know a lot about the witness protection program, but it's an analogy, isn't it? Because imagine if you'd done something horribly wrong and really, really terribly wrong, and you were about to be judged and potentially committed for a crime that you had committed with a bunch of other people, and you'd be very anxious about it, wouldn't you? You'd be thinking, "Well, I've done this really, really bad thing, and I am going to be brought before a judge, and the judge is going to find me, or the jury will find me guilty, and my future doesn't look so good, and there's no way out of this." And then all of a sudden, somebody came up with the idea that, "Hey, we'd like to enter you into the witness protection program, and with that, you'll be totally, totally forgiven for what you've done." Well, maybe not totally forgiven, but you're not going to be judged. You'll be let off, and you'll be taken to a place. You'll be given a whole new life, a whole new identity. You will be given freedom, and basically, you'll have a chance to start all over again. And that's kind of in the situation that we're in, aren't we? Because we're in a witness protection program. If we go out witnessing, the Lord protects us, I guess, in that sense. And we've been given a new identity. And all we have to do is stand up for the Lord. We don't have to dob anybody in or put our mates in the hot soup, so to speak. But we just need to stand up for the Lord. Therefore, we no longer have to stand before a judge. We have been let off the hook. We've been given a new identity. And if you're on the witness protection program, as far as I know, you're kind of given a bunch of cash and sent to live on some remote island or something, or that's what they do in the movies. So it's kind of like you're going to be provided for. Nobody's going to know. You get a fresh start. And that is what has happened to us, hasn't it? And If that was your situation, how would you feel about the future? I mean, you've gone from one day knowing that you've done something really, really bad and you deserve a really bad punishment for it, and then yet you're terrified about your prospects of the future, and then somebody comes and says, "You know what? You're not going to be tried for this. You're going to be set free. You're going to be given a new name, passport, and go and live on a desert island with some credit card and help yourself to our money." And suddenly you just know that everything's been forgiven and your rights, your wrongs have been made right, and you've been set free. And you would feel just like this total burden has been lifted from you, wouldn't you? And that's how we are, and all the people said. We had done something really wrong, horribly wrong, and that is we were born into sin. Nothing we could do about it. We couldn't turn back the clock. The Bible says that he that is born of a woman, his days are short, and he's full of trouble. And that's the situation we had to face. We knew we were going to die. We knew that our days would be full of trouble. And we knew that God is coming back. And, we like to think as children growing up that Jesus is meek and mild and this great guy who just forgives everybody and loves everybody. And that's what Hollywood have you to believe. Yet the reality is the scriptures say that I'm coming back with, you know, in flaming fire, taking vengeance, who know not the gospel and obey not the gospel and know not God. So when we know those things, we also have this relief, don't we, knowing that the Lord has chosen us, which, of course, only a remnant shall be saved. Many are called, few are chosen. We're here tonight in this situation where we do have an exciting future. We do have a God who's cares for us, has called us to be his very own. And so we need to remind ourselves this constantly, because without reminding ourselves constantly, it's very easy to fall back into the trap and the old way of thinking, like, woe is me, I'm a bad person, you know, whatever. And that's not what Jesus or the Lord wants us to see ourselves. That's not how he wants us to see ourselves. So we can sometimes forget these things, and which is why it's great to come to camp and hear all these scriptures of moving forward, because it is easy to fall back into our old way of thinking and to walk around like we're, you know, we're condemned people. And we're not. The Bible says, you know, our sins have been put into the sea of forgetfulness. I don't know where that sea is. I thought there was only seven, but apparently there's another one. And it's the sea of forgetfulness, and that's where all our sins have been flushed away. And that's an exciting thought. Let's go to Philippians 4. These are well-known scriptures, and you know, I was only asked to sort of bring a favourite scripture or two, and of course choosing a favourite scripture is like choosing a favourite child, or not, actually, no, it's harder, I've got a favourite child, but choosing scriptures is very difficult. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well-known scripture, but of course what it's saying here is be careful for nothing. And that's also sometimes interpreted as be anxious for nothing. And, you know, which really comes down to don't worry about the future. And there's plenty of other scriptures that back that. Says, you know, not to worry about tomorrow. It says, you know, I feed the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and all that, although I've actually been feeding some of the birds as well, making the Lord's job a bit easier, just feeding them a bit of cheese. I don't know if they eat cheese, but they seem to. And that in itself is a whole different thing. That's another theory I've got going, because I actually don't like birds. I actually have a bird phobia. So I kind of feed them cheese because I've heard that magpies and that have got really good memories. And it's kind of like, you know, when you're at school and you give the bully your lunch because you know he's going to come and get it anyway. And it's like if I offer it to him, he'll think, hey, you know, me and the big bully, we're like this. Because otherwise he's just going to come and beat you up and it's going to look really, it's going to go bad. Either way, he's going to get your lunch, right? So you just give it to him. That's how I kind of am with the birds. I'm like, these birds are going to come and swoop me. They're going to come and harass me. I'll just give them the cheese and then they might, you know, go and tell their mates, you know, this guy's he's one of us. I don't know. I'll see how it works. Anyway, regardless, I don't have any cheese to have on my toast because the birds have all got it, like somewhat like the schoolyard bullies. All right, so be anxious for nothing, and it talks about this great peace that we're going to have that passes all understanding. Who's had that peace? In a situation whereby you've needed peace, you've got this peace and you can't explain it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know what it is. You just know that the Lord's with you. And there is no peace in the world. And, you know, you think, well, we all want peace, but we're actually, you know, we're not living in a peaceful world. There's actually, you know, there's a lot of unrest in the world, isn't there? There's a lot of war. There's a lot of crime, there's a lot of violence, there's a lot of uncertainty, there's certainly a lot of fear. People live in fear. People, you know, there's whole, you know, industries built around protection and, you know, from fear. There's obviously there's security people, there's police forces, there's armies and, you know, even security type, you know, devices that you put on your house. We lock ourselves in the house to keep ourselves away from well, magpies, and, you know, the outside world, don't we? Because we live in fear and we've run out of cheese. So, so here's the thing, you know, we want to live in peace, and the Bible says to be anxious for nothing. And yet we have, you know, we do have a lot of anxiety. And as a fact, I did a quick search on the ABS, the Australian Bureau of Statistics, and they say that 45% of people in Australia will suffer from mental illness in their lifetime. 45%, that's almost half. 45% of people in Australia will suffer from some kind of mental illness sometime in their lifetime. And they also say that among young people in Australia, suicide is the number one killer. More kids are dying from suicide than car accidents or, you know, anything else, alien abductions or anything. And so it's suicide. People taking their own lives because they are so depressed or unhappy with either what's happened in the past or what they fear is going to happen in the future. They say that by the year 2020, which is next year, depression is predicted to be the biggest health problem in the whole world. That's not just Australia. And here's an interesting stat or fact. At any given year in Australia, 1 million people suffer from depression and 2 million people suffer from anxiety. And, you know, the Bible says be anxious for nothing or be careful for nothing. 2 million people at any given time suffer from anxiety. And, you know, who knows the difference between anxiety and depression? Well, I don't, and it depresses me that I don't. But it, the difference between depression and anxiety is, of course, depression is you're upset about something that's already happened. Anxiety is you're fearful about something that's yet to happen. I mean, obviously, it's impossible to be anxious about something that's already happened. Just as it's obviously impossible to be depressed about something that hasn't happened yet. So I find that interesting that 1 million people are depressed, 2 million people are anxious. So what that's saying is that twice as many people are living in fear of the unknown or something that's never actually happened versus people that actually have some real problems of trauma or something really terrible that has actually happened to them in the past. I find that interesting. So not saying that anxiety is not a real thing. It absolutely is a real thing, as is depression. It's not one of those things where you can just say, you know, it's not a real thing. Suck it up. You'll get over it. It is a real thing. It's a real problem, and it's a real problem in the world. But I find it interesting that twice as many, 2 million versus 1 million people, are living in fear of the unknown, of something that hasn't happened, but they are fearful that it will happen to them, versus 1 million people who are actually living with depression or baggage from something that's happened to them or they've seen happen or whatever. So that's an interesting thing. So be anxious for nothing, the Bible tells us. And it's very easy for us to be anxious, isn't it? It's very easy for us to be fearful. And, you know, to just worry and to worry about the unknown and to worry about the uncertainty and to worry about the things that potentially can happen, just as it is easy for us to, you know, get hung up on the things that have already happened. And what the Bible is saying, what the scriptures tell us is don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the things that are coming because sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Just worry about whatever state you're in, be content. Because if you're spending so much time worrying about what's already gone, it's past, there's nothing you can do about it. If you spend too much time worrying about the things that potentially are coming, which you have no control over, that's just going to interfere with your content and you know, state of mind, just praising the Lord. Being happy, being content, being excited about the future. So in other words, half of Australia, and I guess the stats are very similar around other parts of the world as well, are stuck, you know, because they're not moving forward. They can't move forward because they are in a hole whereby they're so stressed about what's happened or stressed about what's about to happen, they can't move forward past that point. And that's a terrible place to be. And we're told to, you know, to be constantly looking forward. We're told to be watching, to be waiting. You know, they're not things in the past. We don't watch what happened in the past, unless you're watching, you know, Netflix and catch up TV or whatever. We're not watching what happened in the past. We are watching and waiting for things that are going to happen. And the scriptures also tell us to be like a child. And to be childlike is to be excited about things, isn't it? Because when you're a child, who remembers being a child? The children. Yep, great. You know, when you're a child, you know, life is, you know, life is very exciting, isn't it? Often, generally, because everything's just new. It's exciting. You are very, very much looking forward, aren't you? Because everything's, I don't know. You're a kid, and it's like, okay, one day I'm going to be a teenager, and then I'm going to, you know, drive a car, and then I'm going to, you know, go to school, and I'm going to get an education, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to get a, you know, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, I'm going to move out of home, eventually, and all the adults said, and I'm going to move out of home, and that's what we all look forward to, don't we? And, you know, I'm going to get married, I'm going to have some kids of my own, I'm going to build a big house, and everything's exciting. But as we become older and we've already ticked all those things off, we kind of run out of things to tick off and we're like, ooh, I'm running out of things to, you know, there's the checklist is kind of looking more like a bucket list, you know. And we run out of excitement because we've done all those things. They may have not satisfied us and they may have not given us the joy and the contentment or the satisfaction that we were hoping for. We don't get, as adults, generally as excited about Easter and the Tooth Fairy and Christmas and those sorts of things, do we? Who's still excited about the Tooth Fairy? I was. Pulled one of my teeth out the other week and I heard crickets. So, yeah, no Tooth Fairy for me, kids, just not at my house. So I guess the question is, are we still childlike? Are you still childlike? And all the childlike people said, amen. Amen. So, you know, are we still excited about the things the Lord's got for us? Because this is the biggest checklist for us, isn't it? It's the biggest thing that's coming, and we're not to lose sight of that, the scriptures tell us. Or are we stuck? You know, are we in a rut like, oh, you know, so-and-so sat in my seat. So-and-so's, you know, a better drummer than I am. I've been playing for 30 years. She gets up here first day on the job, you know. Do we let those things get to us? Well, no. Do we fear the future? Are we worried about, well, you know, I've been coming to the Lord now for 30 years. I keep hearing the same gifts, the same talks. He keeps saying he's coming, but, you know, come on, you know. Do we stop believing? Are we stuck? And I guess the takeaway from this talk, hopefully, that you get is we should never get stuck. We should keep reminding ourselves of who we are, where we're going, and what we've got to look forward to. Let's not forget that. And so as far as a favourite scripture, I don't actually have a favourite scripture. I've got a few favourite stories, and I'm going to read one quickly. It's Mark 6. And what I like about this in verse 1, we won't read, well, we'll read some of it, but I think you get the gist. You've all heard this story long, you know, you've been in the Lord long enough, you've probably heard this story 100 times. It's the story of Legion. And I really like this because it kind of reminds me of where we've all come from. And so where are we? We're in Mark 6, verse 1, and it says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and the disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in a synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has he come? Am I in the right place? No, I'm not. You guys read Mark 6, and I'll read Matthew 6. And even though I've put it as Mark 5, is it? Yeah, I told you it wasn't my favourite. If it was my favourite, I'd know where it was. Bear with. Okay, yeah, Mark 5. This is Kingsley's favourite. great story. So Mark 5, verse 1. And they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Chaldeans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often in fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And he came and said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now that was, I'm just going to skip through the unclean spirits. So you get the gist of the story. Unclean spirits run out of him. And where does it say? I'm just trying to, you know, skip through this so you guys can go and get on with your night. We want to try and wrap it up. Anyway, you know the story. So here's this guy. He lives in the tombs, bound by chains, all the rest of it, cutting himself day and night. And eventually Jesus comes to him and says, you know, "Be gone, unclean spirits." And he went back, Legion went back to his town, and nobody, well, it's not that they didn't recognize him. They were scared of him because, what's the word say, something like he was in his right mind, and they weren't used to seeing that, that he was sane and everything was good. And I think that's kind of where we came from, wasn't it? That we were living in the tombs, and, you know, who lives in the tombs? But obviously the dead people, you know, so we were dead, and we were dead to our sins and our trespasses. This guy was tied up in chains as we were. We were, you know, we were bound by the law. We were certainly not free. We had no freedom. We were, you know, we were dead and we were under sin. And hence, you know, the chains. And then, you know, he's cutting himself day and night. So, you know, he was tormented. And I guess some of us, and I've heard, you know, heaps of testimonies, as you have as well, you know, we were tormented. We knew that we weren't right with God. We knew that we were sinners. We knew that, you know, we had nothing to look forward to. And we knew that we were anxious. We were depressed about the past. We're anxious about the future. We're in a really bad place, and it tormented us day and night, perhaps. And this man, Legion here, again, like us, in the tombs amongst all the dead people, chained up by all the cares of the world. He was chained by the laws. He certainly wasn't a free man. Tormented day and night. Suddenly Jesus came, said, "Be gone, unclean spirit." So I guess that's a kind of analogy of, you know, being washed, cleansed, sanctified, made whole, being filled with the Holy Spirit, unclean spirit's gone. And then he says, you know, he went back to his people, as we do. We go back to our friends and family. They don't like us anymore because suddenly we're normal, well, to a point. And, you know, and that's how it is. And it said, you know, people didn't want to be around him because they weren't used to seeing this guy. They thought he was crazy. And now suddenly he's in his right mind, and they were afraid. And so I think that's a really good analogy or a story because it kind of reminds us of where we've come from. You know, you could take that same story and say, you know, there once was a man, this sounds like a limerick, isn't it? There once was a man named whatever. You know, there was a guy named Brent, and he was, was that a dog? Okay, that's all right. I'm not seeing things. There once was a, you know, a guy, Brent, and he was working in Osborne Park, and, you know, he was tormented day and night because he was a young fella and he knew that, you know, he was going nowhere in the sense of he was a drinker, a smoker, taking drugs, and knew that he was kind of in bondage to these things, the chains, of course. But then one day he heard the word of God, acted upon it, and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Suddenly the chains broke off. He was no longer cutting himself or tormenting or tormented inside, totally free in his right mind, had a sudden awakening, a newness of life, and was free. And went back and said to his friends and family, "Hey, I'm free." and you know, life's great, and I've got this wonderful experience, and I've got this new life to look forward to, and they didn't want to hear about it. And so that's who we were. We were Legion in that sense. And so I think it's a good story because it reminds us of where we've come from. Where are we going? Well, we get in there, guys. this was us, of course. Where are we going? Well, of course, the scriptures are very clear in telling us we have a, and we've already read the scripture, haven't we? We've got a kingdom. We've got a mansion prepared for us. We're going to get a new body, and we're going to rule and reign in the ages to come. And what an exciting future we all have, and all the people said. So, you know, this is where we've come from. This is where we're going. We know who we are. Now, if we could just dwell on these things all the time, I think it'd be pretty impossible to actually not rejoice in those things. It'd be really, really hard to get caught up and worry about the past. It'd be really, really difficult to not be excited about the present and definitely the future, wouldn't it? But we don't, because if that were the case, the Bible wouldn't tell us and the gifts wouldn't tell us and the scriptures wouldn't tell us to constantly remind ourselves, because the Lord knows we are weak. We're flesh and blood, we're very weak, and we forget these things, which kind of sounds a bit silly, doesn't it, that we forget? Because I know when I was a kid, you know, if mum or dad said that, you know, Christmas is 365 days away and, you know, I'm getting a new bike, I'd remember. You know, you ask kids today, when's your birthday, and they'll tell you, you know, 27 days, 14 hours, 16 minutes and 33 seconds. They know because they're looking forward to it. And, you know, the Lord wants us to look forward to it. He says, you know, be alert, be on watch. This day is coming and be ready. So how do we stay in this state of mind? Now, I guess, and I'm just about to try and wrap this up, yes. I guess in... It's actually quite funny because as people, we don't tend to... I mean, we're really quick to tell other people what to do, aren't we? Oh, that's just me. Okay. you know, it's really easy to tell other people how they should be living their lives or what they should be doing. And yet we don't often, you know, take our own advice, do we? And in business, this is kind of the normal thing. And, you know, I've in my, you know, some of the jobs I've had, I've come from business and I've been in management and I was, you know, my last job, I was a general manager for, you know, a group of shops. And, you know, so we do a lot of, staff training and evaluation. And of course, we're always looking at processes. How can we make these better? How can we make them faster? How can we make them more cost effective, economical or whatever? And, you know, we're looking at our processes, we're looking at the accounting systems, we're always looking forward. In business, it's like we're always looking for ways to do things better, bigger, faster, cheaper, more competitive, whatever. And so it's just natural. None of us in business are thinking, well, we're stuck. Well, you know, I guess that's it then. Let's shut the door and go home. Well, maybe there's a couple of business I've been in like that. And but... You know, we have tools for doing this. We use what they call a SWOT analysis. It's not, you know, like swatting flies. It's strengths, weaknesses, opportunities and threats. We're constantly looking in the business and saying, what are our strengths? What are we doing really, really well? What are our weaknesses? What is it that is, you know, potentially going to be a problem to us? Hence the threats. What's our threats? And where are our best opportunities? And, you know, when I used to do staff evaluations, what I'd do is I'd actually get the staff to tell me where they thought they were, rather than sitting down and saying, you know, you're really good at this, but you're really bad at that or whatever. I'd be like, here's a piece of paper with a bunch of questions. I want you to come back to me with where you think you're at. Because, you know, on a scale of 0 to 10, where do you think you are in, you know, your sales ability, or where do you think you are in your, you know, in your computer, using the computer skills, or... you know, we had some mechanics or something. Where do you think you are in the processes in the workshop? Because I want them to identify their own strengths and weaknesses, and I want them to identify their own areas of expertise and where they can find opportunities and things like that. So I guess in our walk in the Lord, if we could do things like that, we'd be in a much better position. So if we kind of said, okay, where am I in my walk in the Lord? And why is it that sometimes I feel anxious? Why is it sometimes I keep dwelling on the past? And what are the things that are going... Well, the other thing is, what's most important here? What do I prioritise? Because it's all well and good to say, well, you know, I'm not very good on the computer, and I'm not very good at sales and blah, blah, blah. You don't need to be. You're a mechanic, you know, so... or vice versa, you know, one of the mechanics, one of the salespeople might be like, well, you know, I can't diagnose what's wrong with a car. Well, you don't actually need to, because, you know, you're the accounts lady or something. So you've got to understand what it is that's important and what's going to get you to do the job that you actually need to do. And for us, our only job is to meet the Lord in the air, and all the people said. For us, our opportunities, our threats and our weaknesses are the things that are going to take us away from that end goal. So if we were to say, okay, on a scale of 0 to 10, what is my prayer life like? Okay, so I'd be like, okay, my prayer life, I'd put it at a 4. Like, whoa, okay. And the thing too with looking forward, the only way you can look forward is to measure where you are now or where you've come from. And so if I was to say, oh, my prayer life's a 4, but I'd like it to be a 10, I mean, obviously that's the end goal, what do I need to do to make it a 10? So I'd be like, okay, well, if it's currently a 4, but I'd like it to be a 10, I'd probably need to set a little bit more time aside for praying each day. Okay, great. How long do you pray for? Oh, well, you know, half an hour a day. Okay, so you rate yourself at a 4 because you only pray half an hour a day. Someone else might rate themselves at a 7 because they pray for half an hour a day. So it might be... In my opinion, I know I'm capable of more, and I know that half an hour is not enough for me. I am going to start making, you know, an opportunity where I can pray for an hour a day or 2 half-hour sessions or whatever. It might be, you know, on a scale of 0 to 10, how often do I read the word? How often do I outreach? How often do I, you know, witness or find opportunity to witness to people at work? What is my social life like in the Lord? Am I helpful to my brothers and sisters? Am I helping them to also that their walk in the Lord might be beneficial and that they might make it to the kingdom of God. So, look at this, guys. We're nearly on the last page. Are you excited? Are you excited that I'm going to stop talking? That's nice. Okay, so I've got a few more scriptures, and I actually thought I would run out of time. No, I didn't think that. I'm running out of time. I actually thought I wouldn't. So, in summary, we have to remain childlike, don't we? And to be childlike is really about just remaining humble, teachable, and recognizing that the Lord is our Father and He takes care of all of our needs. All the people said? It's, you know, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not to thine understanding, all these things, you know. These things are going to be added to us. Our Father loves us. He wants to take care of us. And He's got a pretty big checkbook, and He has pretty big resources whereby He can give us the desires of our heart and the things that we need and want. We're to remain excited about the future. We need to be, in whatever state we are, be content. Let's not dwell on the past. The past is dead and gone. The things that have already happened, we've been forgiven of our trespasses and our sins. They've been washed away. They are no longer imputed to us. What have we got to worry? What have we got to be depressed about or worried about that's happened in the past? Nothing. What have we got to worry about in the future? God says, "I shall supply all you need according to my riches and glory." God says, "You're going to come and live with me forever in a mansion that I've prepared for you." You know, Revelation, it says that, you know, there will be no more tears. There will be no crying, no pain. The former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Are you worried about that? Are you anxious about that? Who's anxious about getting a new body? Who's like, man, I love this body. I'd like to keep it. And I'm really stressed about getting a new one because, you know, I've taken pretty good care of this one and I'm pretty happy. Right? Tony, okay. You know, who's worried about living with the Lord forever? Who wants to stay here? And yet we sometimes have anxiety and we fear the things. So, you know, which are great. Who's anxious about, you know, checking out their new mansion, you know, checking in? There's no 10 a.m. checkout. You're going to be there forever. And I hear the room service is pretty good. So let's find a scripture to finish on. But we need to be doers, don't we? We've got to be doers and not hearers of the word, which, of course, is in James. And it's all well and good to hear these things. We know it, don't we? It's so second in nature to us, isn't it? We hear it time and time again, you know. Rejoice, be, you know, look forward to the things that are coming, be excited, be content, all those things. But we've got to do them. We can't just keep hearing them over and over. We can't just keep coming to meetings thinking, oh, there's that gift again. I've heard this a few times. Oh, here's Sister So-and-so with her testimony, or you know, here's a talk again about whatever. yes, we hear those things, but we need to be constantly reminded. Let's finish off in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, we'll go to verse 1. Another well-known scripture, of course. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, excuse me, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before has endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So anything that is going to stop us from getting to the kingdom of God, it's a weight and it besets us, doesn't it? And we're looking, you know, and other scriptures say, you know, press toward the mark of the high calling. We're in an endurance race. We have to keep looking forward. We've got to keep looking to the end goal, thinking that's where I want to be. We don't look behind us. We don't look to the left or the right. We're just looking toward the end, making sure that we make it, that we are excited about why we're going to go there and what we're getting when we get there, and just rejoicing every day between now and then. And all the people said...